If you would, I want you to get your handout ready and your Bible ready. And I want to just say this to you. You know, I've reiterated this now for a couple of weeks, and I want to reiterate this again, that when you learn about grace giving, it becomes a real joy. And in the church age that we live in today, we don't give out of laws or rules. Now, I say that because many of you have lived your life that way. You know, it's like it's this debt that I owe God and I really don't want to pay it. But, you know, I've got to, or I'll be in trouble with God. It's this law, this rule that you know, that I got to somehow earn God's favor. I've got to earn his grace. And I just want to reiterate that that's not what church age grace giving is all about. And when I realized that, it really changed my life. And it just revolutionized my life completely. And it will you too. And in your handout, it says at the very top of your handout, in the church age that we live in today, we don't give out of law. We don't give out of guilt. We give out of a sincere love for Jesus and a deep appreciation for the grace that he has poured upon us. We give out of his grace. We don't give to get his grace. We give out of the grace we've been given, and we give because we sincerely want to. How many of you tonight appreciate the fact that that God has made it possible for you to be reconciled to God? Do you appreciate that? You know, well, we give out of that appreciation. See, that we've been reconciled to God, that we've been forgiven, that we've been given a home in heaven, that we have eternal life as a present possession. Now, I often get asked, but how much am I to give to God, and how do I decide that? And that's a great question. You know, that is a great question. You know, just for simplicity, if say I bring in $100 this past week, how much of the 100 do I give to propagate what God is doing on the earth, and how much do I keep to propagate what I'm doing? You know, and how do I decide that? Every week, you know, if you, you know, and again, it's not necessarily every week for everybody, but I'm just saying that in general terms. But in a week's time, if you have income, how much of it do I keep and hold on to propagate what I'm doing? Because certainly that's biblical, that's valid. To do that, God expects you to, you know, to work and meet your needs. You know, what is the verse in 2 Thessalonians? He says, if a man doesn't work, then he shouldn't eat. You know, so certainly there's the principle that we work hard to be able to provide our needs. And God expects that. God knows that. So how much do I keep to meet my needs, and how much do I give to the Lord to propagate what God's doing? Well, that's a great question. We're going to look into God's Word tonight for the answer to that. I'm not going to misuse the Bible. I'm not going to use it as a billy club to beat people over the head. We're not going to use the Word to support the conclusion that we're looking for. That happens often in churches. Religious charlatans will take Scripture out of context, and they'll make it say what they want it to say in order to extort money from people. And people are gun shy. When, like I said this morning, giving should be one of the most natural subjects for a Christian to talk about. I mean, it should just be so natural. Because like we learned this morning, God's the great giver of all time. And the Godhead, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit live to give to each other. And the whole essence of who God is giving. And we see it within right there within the Godhead. And so giving, that's what our God's all about, is giving. And he gave his Son, the Son gave his life. Then Jesus Christ was exalted, and he gave us the Holy Spirit to indwell us. He's given us forgiveness of our sins. Aren't you thankful for that verse? The wages of sin is death, but aren't you thankful the gift of God is eternal life? You know, God's a giving God, you know, and the gift of God, you know, is eternal life. God gives you the gift of eternal life. And so, as you can see, our God is a giver. And so giving is something that ought to be really natural and normal to talk about. And sometimes I think it's not. You know, I think we're afraid to talk about it in our life groups. You know, when's the last time you're in your life group and you heard somebody say, "Hey, man, I got a special blessing this week. And man, I was able to earn some extra money. And man, I'm able to give to the Lord in this way or that way." You know, we don't want to talk about that. You know, and we'll talk about other blessings and other things in our life. But I think the devil's robbed us of a blessing here. And because of, you know, the storylines that you see on the news. And this preacher, TV preacher, extorted this money and did this and that. And it makes everybody gun shy when really it ought to be a subject that's a blessing to our heart. And that's very natural and very normal for us to discuss and to talk about, because that's the essence of our God. And so tonight, what I want to do is I want to examine giving dispensationally, if you will. I know that's a big word, and if you're in my Rightly Dividing class, that makes perfect sense. But if that's not a common word to you, it is a biblical word. And you see, the Bible says that we study the Word of God, and the way we study it is we have to rightly divide the word of truth, which the word rightly divide means to cut straight. There are divisions in your Bible that you have to distinguish. And I think that if we can bring up a basic timeline chart here for you, I think that one of the biggest truths that will... I'm looking for my highlighter. Do we forget to put that out, guys? I'm going to need that. Can you run up and get it for me, Rob, real quick? What do you call it? Laser pointer, right. Rob's going to run up and get it from you, Mike. Thank you. Don't you love Sunday nights where we can be informal, amen, and just, hey, I don't have my pointer. Come get it, you know. But yeah, you know, you look at the basic timeline chart right here, and what you have to understand as you approach your Bible is this. God, thank you, Rob, He is progressively revealing Himself throughout the Bible. God is progressively revealing more of Himself and more of His plan as you go through the Bible. And Abraham didn't know what Moses knew. You know, and Moses, he didn't know what the 12 knew, and the 12 didn't know all that Paul knew. God is progressively revealing Himself as we go through the Word of God. Now, let me say this. God doesn't change. We know that God does not change in His character. God is love. He always has been love, and He always will be love. God is just. He always has been just. He always will be just. Would you all agree God is righteous? He always has been, always will be. God never changes in His character, but His dealings with mankind change as you go through the Bible. I mean, a simple example of that, and a rather obvious one, is what day are we meeting on right now? If we were an Old Testament Jew, when would we meet? Saturday. Are we going to offer up any blood sacrifices tonight? I hope not. If we are, I'm out of here, all right? All right, but would they have done that in the Old Testament? Yes. You see, God progressively is revealing Himself and His plan throughout the Bible. God doesn't change in His character, but His dealings with mankind change. And if you don't recognize that, then you are ripe for false teaching, false doctrine. You're ripe to have some preacher lord over you and tell you all kinds of things. You're going to get confused, especially in the area of giving. So as you approach the Bible, you approach it dispensationally. You have to look at the different divisions or dispensations here in the Bible. And this is a very simplistic timeline. I'm giving my class on Wednesday night the eight main divisions of Scripture. So this is a basic, simplistic timeline. But you can see here from the timeline that there's some things you got to distinguish. There's some things you have to rightly divide. Because God isn't dealing with you in the parentheses here like He's dealing with an Old Testament Jew or even a Jew living during the time of Christ. He's not dealing with you like He's going to deal with people in the tribulation or over here in the kingdom when Christ rules and reigns on the earth. So every scripture has a context. And every scripture in your Bible is going to fit on that timeline somewhere. Okay? It's real simple. It's not complicated. Every verse in your Bible fits on that timeline somewhere. And so you've got to see where it fits on the timeline and recognize the context of where it fits, who God's talking to, who is he addressing, why is God doing it that way? And that will help you in your Bible study more than anything else, you know, is to just realize that. Now, as we approach, the subject of prayer, you know, if you don't approach that dispensationally, you'll have some preacher pull some verse out of the Old Testament and get you all confused and tell you you ought to be praying this way, when really it's written to an Old Testament Jew before Christ even died on the cross. Do I pray like an Old Testament Jew? No, I don't. I don't. I'm not going to pray that way. I'm not going to pray because the promises of God were different to Israel than they are today. God's purpose and plan for Israel was different than it is for the church. So we got to pray intelligently. We got to pray like a New Testament church age believer, not like an Old Testament saint. But you'll get people, they'll pull something out of the Old Testament and say, oh, see, you need to be praying this way. And they got a chapter and verse. But they've taken it out of what? Context. And that's big. That's what we emphasize here at Crossroads, is that you've got to take the Bible in context, or you can end up with all kinds of false doctrine. And you can make God say something and be something he's not. And so what we're going to do is we're going to just real simply go through, and we're going to look at giving in three different time periods. And I'm going to show you how God did it. All right. Number one is this in your handout. We're going to look at giving under the law. Giving under the law. Go to Deuteronomy 14. It's at the Pew Bible, page 223. It's near the front of your Bible. All right. It's after the first few books of your Bible. You'll come to Numbers and then Deuteronomy. Go to chapter 14, please. It's Pew Bible, page number 223, if you're using the Pew Bible. All right? Deuteronomy 14. Now, if we go back here to the timeline, you know, if you can envision the timeline that we had a second ago, and if you want to bring up the basic timeline, if it's not hard to do, then we go ahead and go right back to that. This is where we're at. We're under the law. God's giving Israel the law. What was the law? The law was a covenant. Listen, it was a covenant between God and his people Israel. God wanted his people to be a light to all the other nations. So God takes Israel, places them in this land area that he gave them, and he says, now, I'm going to make a covenant with you, and as long as you keep that covenant, God said, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a light, you know, to the other nations. The law consisted of numerous, in your handout, I want you to write this down. It says there that the law consisted of numerous laws and regulations, many of which dealt with the area of giving. It was a covenant, and a lot of the laws and a lot of the regulations dealt with the area of giving. Go to Deuteronomy 14 and look at verse 22. Here God said to Israel, thou shalt truly, and what's that next word there? Tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field bringeth forth year by year. So annually, the Jews were annually 10% of all that their fields produced was to go to God. What was it called? Tithe. What does the word tithe mean? A tenth. That's what the word literally means. Tithe means a tenth. All right, now go to Deuteronomy 14, 27. It says, and the Levite that is within thy gates, thou shalt not forsake him, for he hath no part nor inheritance with thee. What you'll find in the Old Testament, that part of the tithing system that God gave them, it was for a very practical reason. The Levites were, let me go back. You got 12 tribes of Israel. One of the tribes was the tribe of Levi. Now, God, when they went into the land, he gave the Levites the responsibility of running the temple and seeing that all the things in the temple and the service of God were taken care of and provided for. So as a result, he didn't want them to get sidetracked. So the Levites were not allowed to have an inheritance in the land. The Levites were not allowed to own land. They were not allowed to raise crops. They were not allowed to have cattle and these things and all the different, you know, livestock. They weren't allowed to own this stuff. They were to be given completely to the service of God. They were full-time ministers, if you will, in the Old Testament. Now, the tithe system that God put in place, part of that, it was to go for the Levites' livelihood. And it was for the keeping and the maintaining of the temple, for all the multiple sacrificial system that they had in place, all the sacrifices to provide for the Levites and their families. So you understand why this was necessary. The temple was the center of religious worship. The Levites were responsible for it. They weren't allowed to own land. So the people were to share what they had with the Levites. And that's why God put this system in place. Now go down to verse 28. A lot of you probably never heard this before, see? Look at verse 28. At the end of 3 years, thou shalt bring forth all the tithe of thine increase the same year, and shall lay it up within thy gates. And the Levite, because he hath no part nor inheritance with thee, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow, which are within thy gates, shall come, and shall eat and be satisfied, that the Lord thy God may bless thee in all the work of thine hand which thou doest. So every 3 years, another 10% of their income would go for a type of social welfare program where the widows, orphans, fatherless, homeless, they could come, the stranger, they could come and they could be provided for. Now, folks, listen, I haven't even hardly touched the hem of the garment. If you do a study on this, you could study on this for weeks. There was a lot of instructions that we're not going to take time to examine, but I think you've got the point right here. And that is that under the law, under that law system, and if we go to the chart there, go ahead and bring that up. I think I skipped that. Go ahead and click it. Under the Old Testament law system, when God's kingdom for Israel was prophesied, God said, I'm going to give you a kingdom that's going to go on forever. That kingdom was that he promised them a Messiah. He promised them a kingdom on earth. That kingdom was prophesied. It was predicted. And he had that Old Testament law system in place for the Jews. And basically what God said, he gave very detailed, very precise instructions about what they were to give, how they were to give it, where it was to be given. God spelled it out in detail. God said to them, hey, you do what I have commanded you. If you will give and follow the instructions, then I'm going to give you, I'm going to bless your crops. I'm going to send the rain at just the right time. I'm going to give you just enough sunshine. I'm going to smile on that land. And God said, if you'll keep my covenant and if you'll do what I've asked you to do, he said, man, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to give you so much you won't be able to spend it all. If you don't, I'm going to close up the windows of heaven. In other words, I'm not going to send the rain. I'm not going to send what you need. I'm not going to bless you. There's a scripture in Malachi where he says, talks about how if they've robbed the Lord in their tithes, it was multiple tithes, it wasn't just one. Tithes and offerings, plural. And many people believe that have studied this thing in depth that it ended up being about 23 1/3% was their tithes every year that they paid. If they did it the right way, it was about 23 1/3%. And he said, okay, if you give your tithes and offerings, I'm going to bless you. I'm going to open up the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing. If you don't, then I'm not going to rebuke the devourer. I'm going to allow the devourer to consume your land, to consume your crops. and you're not going to have all those blessings. That's the context of this. Go to Luke 6:38 up on the screen. I don't mean for you to turn yet. If you could just look up at the screen. Jesus is ministering to Israel, and look what he says. He says, "Give, and it shall be given unto you." Now look at the promise. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I don't know about you, but it aggravates me greatly and it annoys me when I buy a big old bag of potato chips and I open it up and over half of it's air. Does that bother you? That bothers me. And what God is saying right here is I'm going to fill up your potato chip bag to where it's overflowing. All right? I'm going to fill it up to where it's overflowing. Now, do you think it would be possible for a preacher today to get on TV, quote that verse out of context, and make people think if they give to his ministry, that's what God's going to do for them? You think someone could do that today? Oh, come on. You think somebody would do that? Every day of the week, right? And so, you know, you have to be careful because that verse isn't written to you. That verse is written to a Jew that's still under the law system. Remember, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're still functioning under the law system. The law can't be done away until the testator dies on the cross. There can't be a New Testament till the death of the testator. So you open up to Matthew 1:1 and think I'm in the New Testament. Well, you know, most of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they're functioning under the Old Testament. Christ is telling them to live by the law. He's encouraging them. He said, "I didn't come to break the law. I came to fulfill it." And he taught them. Why do you think he cleansed the leper and said, "Now go show yourself to the priest"? Because that was the law. Under the law system, that's how, if they were, before a leper could be pronounced clean, he had to go to the priest. Jesus submitted himself to that Old Testament law. He didn't do away with that when he came to the earth. You see, the law couldn't be done away until the death of the testator, Christ, on the cross. But you'll hear somebody use that verse and make you all kinds of big promises. And then when they don't come to fruition, people think, well, it just didn't work the way God said it was going to work. You know, well, you know what? 2 + 2 = 5. It never has been and it never will be. You have to rightly divide the Word of God. See, you have to rightly divide it. You know, when I tell people this, and I don't mind telling you, when you give something to the Lord in the dispensation of grace, you give it. You understand that? Now, I know preachers think they have to preach it this way to get people to give. They don't think that just people loving Jesus is going to motivate people to give. People just appreciating His grace, basking in His grace, walking with Christ in love, they don't think people will give. So preachers preach it this way, and they dangle the carrot in front of people, and they say, boy, you better give, and boy, if you give, God's just going to bless you, and man, it's just going to be overflowing. When you give, you give it. And you know what? If you give $200 in the offering plate, there is no promise you are going to get that back. You gave it. And you know what? You gave it because you love Jesus, and it should never even cross our mind. Boy, I hope I get that back with interest. No, you know what our thought ought to be? Our thought ought to be, when I give that, praise the Lord, the work of God's moving forward, souls can be saved. And you know what? I'll see the result of that in heaven one day. Not, well, he's going to build up my bank account because I gave something this week. You see, that's wrong thinking. That's Americanized 21st century thinking. We're materialistic, man. It's all about, you know, the blue chip stocks. And we want to think in our minds, well, if I give, then, oh, God's just going to give me back more. Well, you are going to receive back, but it isn't going to be monetarily. It's going to be the spiritual blessings of God. Seeing people saved, seeing people come to Christ, seeing missionaries supported, seeing the gospel go to other countries, and ultimately seeing people up in heaven one day that wouldn't have been there had you not given. That's the motive. In your handout, it says, just to summarize, under the law, it was basically a religious system of tithes. And that dealt with the amount. God was very specific about the amount, where to give it, how to give it, and all that. Now, let's go to the next section, and let's go to this. Giving under the kingdom program. I want you to write that in. Giving under the kingdom program. Let me go to your handout, all right? Go to your handout, and it says, Jesus came to the lost sheep of Israel during his earthly ministry. He came to call them to repentance for breaking God's law and to prepare them for their prophesied kingdom on earth. He came preaching that the kingdom is at hand. What does that mean? What does the phrase at hand mean? It's near, right? So if we go to the chart again, and if we go ahead and click it, we see here, Jesus comes, he calls the 12, and they go preaching that the kingdom is at what? Is at hand. Now, under the kingdom program, Jesus raised the level of commitment. He raised the level of commitment even from the Old Testament law system. Let me show you. Go with me to the book of Luke in the New Testament now. Luke chapter number 12. And again, I say New Testament because that's what we understand. But we know we're still functioning under the law here in Luke 12. They're still under the Old Testament, Old Covenant. But Luke 12, and look at verse 27. Jesus here is teaching, and he says in Luke 12, 27, consider the lilies, how they grow. They toil not, they spin not. And yet, I say unto you, that Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. If then God so clothe the grass, which is today in the field, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O ye of little faith? And seek not ye what ye shall eat or what ye shall drink, neither be ye of doubtful mind. For all these things do the nations of the world seek after, and your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things, but rather seek ye the, what? Kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's talking here to Israel now. Verse 33, what's the command? Everybody say it with me. Sell that ye have, and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So now they're getting ready for the kingdom. Hey, look up here. Back here, the kingdom was prophesied. Now the Messiah shows up and says, hey, your Messiah is here, and the kingdom is now at hand. It is near. And in view of that kingdom, that it's coming near, he says, I want you to sell everything you have. Sell it all. In your handout, it says there, that under the kingdom program, Jesus raised the level of commitment in regards to giving. And then it says the level of giving was precise. You ready for this? Bring it up on the screen. Everything. All right. They were to sell everything they had. Now, why? Well, we're going to explain why in a moment. All right. We're going to explain why that is here in just a moment. Go over to Matthew. Go back a couple books to Matthew 19. Matthew 19 and verse 27. Turn your hand out over to and be ready there. Matthew 19 and look at verse 27. It says, then answered Peter and said unto him, behold, we have forsaken all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore? That's a pretty blunt question, isn't it? We've sold everything we have. We've given everything away to follow you, Jesus. Now, what are we going to get? Verse 28, and Jesus said unto them, verily I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the regeneration when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, in that kingdom, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone that hath forsaken houses or brethren or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my name's sake shall receive and what? Hundredfold and shall inherit everlasting life. I want you to get a statement in your handout. It's actually the next bullet. Look under where it says biblical examples and go to the next bullet. And it says, we're going to go back to that. It says, under the kingdom program, they were to divest themselves of all assets. They were to divest themselves of all assets because in the kingdom, they would receive back a hundredfold. More than they gave up. He said, sell everything you have, give it away. Now, if we go back to the chart, all right, if we could bring it back, please, go back to the chart. Notice, look up here, and if we could click it again. Now look, we've added some more to the timeline. Now, we're going to talk about this here in a moment, but the kingdom was offered and rejected by Israel. We don't want him. He's not our Messiah. That kingdom program then is going to be postponed, which is the age we're living in now. But he's going to pick that up again over here. And in the tribulation, the kingdom will again be at hand. Christ will return to the earth, and he's going to set up that kingdom on the earth for 1,000 years, where Israel will have their kingdom that was prophesied way back here in the Old Testament. Now look up here. When they're going through the tribulation, when they're in the time period before the kingdom, the assets are just going to weigh them down. The Antichrist is going to launch a full-scale attack against Israel. He's going to try to annihilate every one of them. And so he tells them in Matthew 24, when you see the Antichrist start his rampage, you better flee into the mountains. Don't go back. Don't pack your suitcase. Don't try to get anything. You just take off and you better flee. You better flee and you better hold on and endure to the end when Christ returns to the earth. So the assets are going to do nothing but weigh them down. So in view of all of this, the kingdom program was sell that you have, give it away. Why? Because over here, they're going to get back in this kingdom. When Christ comes back, they're going to get it back 100-fold. Do y'all like that interest rate? 100-fold, huh? Pretty good, huh? And that's what they're going to get. They're going to get it back 100-fold. Now, I got some examples. I really don't have time to elaborate, but in your handout, let me give you these real quick. We've got the rich young ruler. What did Jesus tell him? He said, I want eternal life. Jesus said, here's the commandments. He said, oh, I've done all those. You think he did them all? I don't think he did. I think he was lying. But he said, I did them all. Well, Jesus gave him the benefit of the doubt. And he said, okay, one thing that you lack. Really, what's that? He said, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. And the Bible says he walked away sorrowful because he had great riches. And Jesus looked at his disciples and he said, you know what? For a rich person to enter into that kingdom is like a camel. Yep, going through the eye of a needle. They said, well, then who can be saved? He said, you know what? With men, it's impossible, but with God, all things are possible. So, you know, we've got an example. What was the instruction? Give it all. All right, that's the kingdom program. Why? You're going to get it back 100-fold. But a lot of people don't want to turn loose. Look in your handout. The next one is Peter and the apostles. We read that about Peter there a minute ago. And, Peter was a small businessman. And if you could be turning over to Luke 18 real quick. Peter owned a commercial fishing business. And when he followed Christ, he shut it down. He left his nets, he left his equipment, and he went and followed Jesus. Now look at Luke 18 and look at verse 28. Then Peter said, lo, we have left all and followed thee. Verse 29. He said unto them, verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or parents or brethren or wife or children for the kingdom of God's sake who shall not receive manifold more in this present time, and in the world to come, life everlasting. So he shut it down. What's the reward? The reward is, he said, you're going to get it back manifold in the kingdom. In your handout, the next example is the poor widow. Remember I talked about that this morning? How much did the poor widow give? She get, but how much was the two mites? It was everything. It was everything. Now go over to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. You got Luke, John, Acts. And in Acts chapter 2, we have the example now of the Spirit-filled believers. Again, this is Israel now. There's not a Gentile here yet, unless they're a proselyte into Judaism. Acts 2, verse 44. Day of Pentecost, Peter preaches. Many of the Jews get saved. He's preaching to the house of Israel. Acts 2, 44. And all that believed were together and had all things common. And sold their possessions. Look at that. They sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men as every man had need. Go over to chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 32. Turn over a chapter there. 4:32. It says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul, neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Verse 34, "Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them, and brought the prices of the things that were sold, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need." Verse 37, "Barnabas, having land, sold it, brought the money, laid it at the apostles' feet." Well, you know what? Now we understand why they're doing this. When the apostles, if we go back to the chart there, when the apostles, listen, when the apostles and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, they were supernaturally equipped to understand and to do exactly what Christ told them to do. They knew what the program was. They knew that the kingdom is at hand. And the kingdom now is actually being offered in Acts 3. Peter says, if you'll repent, he's going to bring the kingdom. Christ will return. He'll bring the kingdom. Israel, repent. They know the kingdom's at hand. So they're doing exactly what Jesus had instructed them to do. They're selling everything that they have in view of the fact that that kingdom is on its way. When people, sometimes you'll hear preachers, I get tickled. You'll hear preachers and they'll preach, they'll say, "Boy, we need to go back to Acts 2 and the day of Pentecost. And man, we need to practice some Holy Ghost living." You know what? They never want to apply these verses concerning the selling of their possessions. They don't ever want to do that. How many churches that want to go to Acts 2 as the model, how many churches do you know that live that way? They sell their houses, sell their cars, divest themselves of their bank accounts, and come and lay it at the preacher's feet and say, "You know what? Just do whatever you want with it." No. You know what I mean? Because why? They don't do that. They want to pick and choose the parts they like from Acts 2 and Acts 3 and Acts 4. Folks, listen, you can't pick and choose what you like and what you don't like. If you're going to say, let's go back to Acts 2 as the model, then you need to go by all of it. Can I get an amen? It's not the model. That's my point. We're not in that program. And that's what I'm leading up to here. The level of giving was everything under the kingdom program. They're preparing for that kingdom. They're doing exactly what Jesus told them to do. You know what Jesus said? Listen, Matthew 10:9. He said this, "Provide neither gold nor silver nor brass in your purses." Don't do it. Don't take anything. You just trust me. I'll meet your basic needs. But you know what? Don't weigh yourself down with that. And isn't it interesting in Acts 3 when Peter and John encounter the lame man at the gate of the temple? They look at him and the guy supposed they were going to give him money. And what was Peter's response to him? "Silver and gold have I none." And he was being truthful. They had divested themselves of everything. They had given it all to Christ. He said, "Silver and gold have I none." Now, some of you are getting a little nervous out there. Give everything? Is this where he's heading? No, remember, what did we say? We said there was giving under the law. And then there's giving under this kingdom program. But now let's go to the third one and let's look at giving under grace. Giving under grace. Now, you are not living under God's kingdom program today. Now, let me explain. Let's go back to the chart. had Israel, stay with me now, just a couple of minutes because I'm almost done, but you got to get the end of this because this is where it gets good. We're going to get to us. Had Israel repented, had they turned to their Messiah, Peter said in Acts 3, Christ would have returned. He would have given them their prophesied kingdom. Did Israel repent? Yes or no? They did not. Instead, what did they do? They persecuted and jailed and they beat and they killed the Spirit-filled apostles in Acts 2 through 7. Now look up here. Prophecy called for this. When Israel rejected God and they rejected the Holy Spirit through the Spirit-filled apostles, the prophecy called for the wrath of God to come on the world and on Israel in a 7-year period that we know as the what? The tribulation. That's what prophecy called for. The wrath's going to come. You have rejected your Messiah. So the Lord is going to be exalted at the right hand of the Father till his enemies be made his footstool. He's going to bring wrath upon his enemies. He's going to make Israel willing in the day of his power. He's going to bring wrath. He's going to bring judgment. He's going to bring chastisement. And that's what prophecy called for. But there was a mystery. There was a secret that was hidden in the mind of God that he didn't reveal to anybody. And if we could go ahead and hit the next click, this is the mystery right here. The time of grace that we live in today. You see, you're living in this yellow parentheses in which God is forming something new called the body of Christ. Are we Israel? Yes or no? No, we are the body of Christ. Brand new organism. Now look at the chart. Instead of God, instead of all the wrath here being poured out back here, which is what prophecy called for, instead of doing that, God poured out grace. He gave the world a grace period. Before the wrath and the judgment comes, God said, I'm going to extend to the world a grace period. I'm going to give all my enemies in the world an opportunity to repent, to turn to Christ and be saved. So God's kingdom program, look up here. The Bible is a book about that kingdom program and how God's going to reconcile the earth and Christ is going to rule and reign. And it's prophesied. Then Jesus said it's at hand. The kingdom's offered and rejected. And instead of the program continuing here and the tribulation coming and then Christ returning and the kingdom being established, instead of that happening, God's kingdom program was temporarily postponed. It was put on hold. And we are living in the marvelous dispensation of what? Grace. Good. Now, if we go to the next click, it's going to end with the rapture, the catching up of the church. Now, when it comes to giving, here's the problem, though. All right, look in your handout, and let me show you the problem here. The law is dead, it says in your handout. The Bible clearly teaches the law is dead. It's been nailed to the cross. That being dead, wherein we were held. So the law is dead, and that kingdom program for Israel has been postponed. And then it says, we live in the dispensation of what? Grace. So if we go back to the chart real quick, I think it's the next thing there. Look up here. The Old Testament is dead. So we know we're not under that. The kingdom program here has been postponed. So now we live in an unprophesied period known as the dispensation of grace. It was a mystery. It was a secret. And then God revealed it to Paul. He revealed it to us. So in this grace program that we live in, how much are we to give? We know that under the law, it was very specific. It was a whole system of tithes and offerings that God required. Under the kingdom program, it was give it all because you're going to get it back 100-fold in the kingdom when it comes. But what about today in the time of grace? As you search the church age epistles, as you search the writings of Paul to the church, specific amounts of what you're to give are not given. Paul is not detailed about it when he writes to the churches, and he's not dogmatic. It's just not there. you won't find it. Here's what you will find, though. In your handout, look at it with me. Here's what you'll find. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly, the context there is giving, shall reap also sparingly. He's not just talking about money on this life. He's talking about eternal dividends. He which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a what? Cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that ye always, having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every what? Good work. See what you're giving? Your giving allows you to abound to every good work. Where does Christ live and dwell today? Now, we know he's at the right hand of the Father, but he also, his Spirit dwells in our hearts. In your handout, it says there, as a Spirit-filled believer, you must yield yourself to Christ and discern his guidance in what you are to give to God's work on earth. But Pastor Dan, aren't there some guiding principles for us? Well, what did we preach this morning? I know you guys remember the message this morning. Now, if I go back last week, that's pushing it, but we remember this morning, right? We saw three principles Paul gave the church this morning, didn't we? Y'all remember what they were? He said we're to give systematically, we're to give proportionately, as God hath prospered, and we're to give sacrificially. The principles are there. In fact, did you know Paul has more to say about giving than any other New Testament writer? Why? Because in your handout it says giving is one of the supreme privileges and joys of a believer living under grace. Giving is a grace that Paul says we should abound in. I hope that's a help to you tonight and a blessing as we've just studied that thing out and looked at that throughout the Bible. And I hope that's a help. Certainly you could go for weeks on this and study this thing out for weeks and weeks and weeks. But I wanted to give you an overview tonight of that question. How much should I give under grace? And I know some of you are saying, well, you didn't tell me. Yeah, I did. I said, you need to pray. And the principles are you give systematically, proportionately, and sacrificially. But you know what? You have to get along with the Lord and figure out what that amount is. I can't dictate that for you. You know what that is? That's God treating us like an adult, isn't it? You know what I mean? When they're under the law, remember he said they're like a child and they need like tutors to take their hand and carry them. He said, but the law was a schoolmaster to bring you to Christ. And now he says, I'm placing you in my family as an adult. And you got to sit down and make some adult decisions. You got to make some decisions of maturity about what priorities you have in your life. Are you living for now? Because this is all going to burn up. Everything on this earth is going to burn up. Your house, your car, everything is going to burn up one day. You have to say, am I going to live for now or am I going to live for eternity? You know? And as God treats you like an adult. And he says, you got to sit down and you have to make some mature decisions based upon that.